podcast, so this is a little unusual. Hi, honey.
Morning.
I don't just call anybody honey, by the way.
No.
So for those of you who don't know, my name is Siobhan and this is Andy.
Hello.
And we happen to be married as well.
We do.
So that's why.
I checked. You only
oh, wow. I'm just telling you, this is the kind of morning you're in for, so I hope you're ready. We're coming to having a conversation with you today, and so we really want that to be a conversation where you have some dialogue back, so do kind of encourage us as well. Let us know if this is helping you. But find ourselves in the middle of a series called House and Home, and we kind of started this series off by looking that if we're going to lead, we first need to know how to lead ourselves well. And then the conversation kind of progressed, and we looked at how do we lead in a home context, and we had further conversations, and to a point where last week Ben came and brought an incredible message where he spoke about how do we lead in different contexts, whether that be in your workplace or in your school or recreational. And so we're kind of here today, not because we're the font of all knowledge, but we want to be a real practical conversation about how do you lead well together. And so the title of this message is Leading Together by Design. And so we just feel like you can lead well together, but if it's going to be well, it's going to be by design. Because very often we lead by default, either by things that we've seen others do, but we've kind of started our journey by having lots of conversations about, okay, let's design this and navigate that together. And so, so how do we lead well together? That's kind of what we're chatting about.
Absolutely. Yeah, we are.
So, we've been married how long, honey?
12 years, 1 month, and 18 days at 20 past one.
He's so showing off. The sad thing is, that's not just prepared for today, so do test him, but that's Andy's party piece. So if anybody asked him how long we married, he never just kind of rounds it off to like 12 years. He always has to go, so many months, so many weeks, so many hours. So heaven help me if I forget an anniversary, because that's just not helpful. 12, that's gone quickly, hasn't it?
It has. It really is. Yep,
and so we kind of, we started off by dating and having lots of conversations until the early hours of the morning where we'd be on the phone going, no, you hang up. And
no, you hang up.
No, seriously, we're all going to do this. And we would like, no, you hang up. And so heaven help the person who actually hung up. I know this is like cringing that you think we should be old enough and over that, but we're not.
It was really bad.
And so if he hung up because he's like, it's 3 a.m. and I still need to go to work, I'd ring him back and go, how come you hung up? And he's like, baby, would you stop? But those conversations to early hours were kind of discussing about what do you value? And we would kind of look at different subjects. But it's not enough to say you just value something and agree on a word. And so many of our conversations were about, okay, when you use that word, what do you think of? What does that look like? Because we all can have different definitions for the same word. And so we're going to look a little bit about fundamentally what we, when we got married, what we agreed were our principles, our values that we were going to build a life upon. And so we've got a verse that we're going to read now.
Yep.
That we feel that if you're going to lead together by design, this is a great place to start. We kind of see this verse as a bit of a roadmap. And so if we just have that verse on the screen, and you can read that, Sudan.
Okay, so this is taken from the book of Philippians, which is towards the end of the Bible. And it's from chapter 2, and it's verses 1 to 4, and it says this. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others.
Well, we just love this verse.
Yeah.
Because we honestly feel like if you're going to lead well together, this is a roadmap for how you do that and how you can design that together. And so what we're going to chat today about is not just about from a marriage context, although that's the context we're speaking from. We believe that these are principles that you can apply to in your workplace, because very rarely in life do you lead on your own. Very often in life, you're called to co-lead with others. And so whether that's in a school educational context, or as I say, in a work context, or in a relational context like we're speaking from, we think these principles are pretty transferable. And so how long? We've been leading together for some time, haven't we?
Yep.
In various ways. So we co-lead our family together at home. But we also started leading together a community group. And so some time ago, we did a pre-marriage course.
We did.
And Andy and I were really challenged by, why would you disciple somebody to the point of making a decision they're going to get married and not actually journey them after that? And so we then grew a community group that looked at investing into marriage, which we're really passionate about. And so, yeah, we're going to kick off, I think, about some of those foundations that we think will really help you, regardless of what context you find yourself leading in.
Yeah, so as we said earlier on, we've got some foundational values that we put in place right at the beginning of our marriage. Hopefully you'll find these useful. And just going back to that piece about leading together by design, you know, if we lead together accidentally, as can happen sometimes in whether it's in team or even in relationship or in business, you know, we can get misconceptions about what the goal is, about what our purpose is, about what our win is. And so I hope you'll find some of these useful. We've got four fundamental values. These are our fundamentals. We call them our non-negotiables. So these are things that were non-negotiable in our marriage and in our leading together. But hopefully you'll find them useful. There's four of them. The first one is faith. Mm-hmm. Might seem a bit obvious that for a Christian couple leading together, that faith is a fundamental, but it was absolutely central for us, because before anything else, I think we realized that before we're leading anybody, we're followers of Jesus.
Come on, that's right.
You know, and I think we decided that if we got that right, if that was at the core of our relationship and the core of the way we lead, it would influence our decisions, it would influence our direction of how we viewed things. And after all, really, you know, we can't lead people in a godly way if we're not following Jesus ourselves.
That's right.
And that's a principle that we can take not just into our community group or our marriage, but actually into our business.
Come on, that's right.
And actually into our team context. You know, if we're not following Jesus, how are we going to lead somebody in a godly way?
That's right.
So that was a real challenge to us. And right back at the beginning, 12 years, 1 month and 18 days ago.
It's just showing.
I have remembered.
Don't entertain it, really don't.
that's right. When we were putting together our vows, actually, we looked at all sorts of different vows. And one of the vows that we chose, probably slightly unusual, but we vowed to each other that we would continue to grow in God. Yeah. That was one of our vows.
I think it's important to say that it wasn't enough that we were not just of a Christian faith, we vowed to continue to grow. And I think that's really important, that if you are leading with someone, the promise that I'm not going to stand still, that as you go, I'm going, you know. So it says, follow me as I follow Christ. There's an action that's needed. And so we, right from the beginning, promised that we would continually grow, and we're accountable to each other in that.
Absolutely, yeah. And everything else sort of flows from that. And it sort of reminded me of a verse in Matthew where Jesus is talking to people and he's saying, you know, you say you need food, you say you need clothing, you say you need money, you need all these things. But actually, if you put God first, if you put his kingdom first, if you put his principles and his priorities first, all this other stuff falls into place.
That's right.
So that was number one for us. If our faith and our fellowship of Jesus is right at the center of how we lead and how we lead our family, then the other stuff falls into place.
It
that
does.
Was really important for us.
It doesn't. And I think if you have a value, you should see fruit of it, because otherwise it's not a value. It might be something that you hold dear to, but if it's truly a foundational value that you're building on, you should see evidence in your rhythms and in your fruit. And so we kind of placed faith as a foundational value, and you would see that evidence itself in all kinds of ways. In fact, we have a piece of scripture in our kitchen that's been there for as long as I can remember, saying faith expressing itself through love. And so you should know that we're followers of Jesus. You should know that we have a faith by how we love each other. So there's all kinds of rhythms that we have that actually are the fruit of having that value as a foundation. So we pray together as a family. We pray about the little. I mean, honestly, so the kids will be in the car and I'm like, let's just pray for mommy to get a car parking space. I mean, genuinely, we pray about everything. We pray about the small, we pray about the big. We have rhythms of how we come to pray. And so we often pray just before a meal, not out of a religious kind of activity, but only because we're all here together as a family. And so we would often pray over a meal. The kids are just like, let it be dad praying, not mom. Because if mom's praying, it's going to just take ages. True though. We're like, Dad, we're hungry, you pray. But we'd pray about, you know, how things are going on at school, how things are going at work. We would use that as a time to also give thanks, because we believe that everything we have is given to us from God, and so we would model Thanksgiving. We would also have rhythms that from almost the get-go, because this was a foundation that we agreed upon, we would have rhythms where we would never neglect meeting together. And so on a Sunday, you would pretty much always find us here gathered together. And that sounds like an easy thing, or like we're committed to coming to a gathering, but you wait until your kids hit primary school and they get hundreds and hundreds of birthday party invitations, and all these parties happen to happen on a Sunday, or if your kids want to do activities, it's Sunday. But this is our foundational value, and so what that it looks like is that we don't neglect coming here on a Sunday, and that was a priority for us. We also have always had and been involved in a community group right from the word go, and so that faith value has been very evident in our home, really.
Yeah, it has.
Isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah. So that was number one. That was faith. The second value is integrity.
Yeah.
Integrity, not often talked about sometimes, but that's defined as the practice of being honest and showing a consistent and uncompromising adherence to strong values, and we've got various sayings in our house actually that you'll hear as we go as we go through the morning. One of the sayings we've got in our house, and the kids hate it because we quote it at them
all the time.
And this is a biblical quote. It's where Jesus was warning people against swearing on things. Mm-hmm. So you hear people, you know, I swear on my dog's life, or you know, my Xbox or whatever it is. Jesus was saying, actually, no, you don't need to do that. And the quote is, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. And so what that's about really is just being authentic,
yeah,
of being honest, of being trustworthy, and being reliable, and that what you see is what you get.
Yeah,
you know, there's no hidden agendas, there's no stuff under the surface. What you see is what you get. Yeah. And I've got a thing at work. I work in a client-facing sort of role. And I think I do my colleagues head in, because talking about being reliable, because one of my big things is, if you say you're going to do something, do it.
Yeah.
If you say you're going to do it today, do it today. Yeah, now, things get in the way sometimes, and that's fine, and we understand that. But if you're saying you're going to do something, you're saying you're going to get back to somebody, if something gets in the way, give them a call and say, look, hey, something's come up. I can't get back to you on that today, but I'll come back to you tomorrow. Just doing what you say you're going to do. You know, there is real value.
There is.
I've worked with people, and there's one person in our office. And if I give her something to do, I don't even have to think about it.
Yeah, that's right.
Because she's done it. I know it's happening. I know it's done right. She does what she says she's going to do. And we as Christians, and just as people generally,
should
be like that.
People
we should be the people that they say, I don't even have to think about that. It's done. He said it's going to happen. He's going to do it. So it builds trust.
So, you know, if you are a person of your word, it builds trust. A good friend of ours, Steve Matthews, always says, like, everything moves at the speed of trust. And so if you want to move forward in your leadership, build trust. Yeah. You build trust by being integral, by doing what you say you're going to do. So,
And really, where integrity, the rubber hits the road, really, is, you know, when situations get tough, our values don't change.
Yeah, that's right.
That is integrity.
Yeah.
Actually, real integrity is not what you say that you do. It's what you do when no one's looking.
That's right.
What you do when no one's looking, what you do when no one's going to know, what you do when no one's going to find out.
Yeah.
That is integrity. So if that's the same as the principles that you say you hold, that's true integrity. Yeah. And you know, sometimes having that's not easy sometimes. Sometimes it costs.
It does.
Integrity can cost when it comes to, you know, putting your hand up and saying, actually, I made a mistake, I messed up. You know, I've blown it, rather than just either hoping people don't notice or sweeping it under the carpet or pretending it wasn't me.
Yeah, that's right.
Which, you know, I'm not perfect. I've done that kind of stuff in the past. That's what integrity is about. It's about facing up to the difficult stuff. Yeah. It's not just, you know, being consistent and being reliable. It's facing up to the difficult stuff, isn't it?
And we've kind of spoken about having no hidden agendas. So, you know, literally we have, as I say, we're riddled with sayings, but it helps because it keeps the thing you say is the main thing, the main thing. But we have a saying is we say the unsayable, so that we're not shy of having difficult conversations. And that's when, you know, Andy says integrity costs. Sometimes it costs you to have a difficult conversation that maybe you don't come out in the best lights in, but because we've agreed this is what we hold dear, this is what we value, this is what we're built on, this is what we do. And I just want to say, in our home, that really looks like modeling what you say. So true integrity is when your words, your actions match your words. That's kind of when kids, you know, not just your if you have children, but also wider than that, your community, the people you lead with, your friends, your colleagues, if they'll know you have integrity when your actions match what you say. And so I would say in a home context, we've really had to be careful because there are times where your emotions kind of bubble up, but you know what? If I've said this is how we behave or this is how we act, whether we feel like it or not, we're going to be integral of that. And so that's certainly how it's looked in our home, that, you know, we behave above our feelings. So if you said you're going to go but you're tired today, well, you gave your word, so you're going to go and you're going to turn up, you know, in time. And that's really on a very practical level of what that's looked like for us as a name.
And trust is another thing. Trust is a central part of integrity. And once, you know, if you can have trust in the other person, you can trust their intentions, you can trust their motives, you know what, you can go a long way, especially in leadership. And people can quickly tell if you're trustworthy or not, if what you say is reliable, if what you say is consistent. And that was a really important thing for us, because once trust starts to erode in any relationship, really you're on rocky ground. And you're going to struggle. So
That's right. So I mean, the third value that we were looking at is unity. That's so, as I say, when we say these words, we've really spent a long time coloring them in. What does that mean for us? And so unity has been a big thing for us.
So unity is being joined together, whole or one. But actually, I had a bit of a revelation yesterday when I was thinking about this, and just in a musical context, I've got a little bit of musical knowledge, not a lot.
And I'm tone deaf, so we're definitely not going to start to sing or anything like that.
I'm a bit ahead of Siobhan. She can sing, by the way, and she can keep the tune. It just doesn't stay in the same key all the way through.
Honestly, so you know it's bad when I'm like singing in the car and the kids and Andy all lean to like turn the volume up to drown me out. So let's keep on topic. Let's not have a domestic unity.
Okay. So I was thinking about this in the musical context, and I was thinking, you know, unity isn't everybody singing the same note. Actually, a better description of what unity is harmony. A harmony in a tune, particularly in the vocals, because I know a little bit more about that than I do about anything else. You know, everybody is singing a slightly different note, but the notes blend together to create a bigger whole.
Yeah, that's right.
So, you know, we don't all have the same strengths, and we certainly don't. We've got very different strengths, and
you only have to look at our notes, by the way. So I'm like all about, you know, sticky notes, let's make
notes.
It pretty, you know, all that kind of stuff. Andy's is printed out, so so I'm just telling you, we're very different, but there is harmony. I'm putting
Most of the time, anyway. So where was I? Oh, you're talking about harmony, wasn't it? So it builds the whole. You know, we don't all have the same strengths. So, you know, it is not about us all everybody being good at the same stuff, because we're not.
That's right.
That's not how God made us. He made us unique. He made us with our own strengths.
That's right.
What it is about having the same purpose.
Yeah.
And it said in that passage in Philippians, having a common sharing in spirit.
Yeah.
Being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit. You know, it's having that same end goal, having that same spirit. Yeah. That's what unity is about, right, really, for us.
And we make sure the strength. So when we talk about leadership by design, you know, when we first got married, we didn't want to fall into any kind of default settings we may have had. And so we really do believe you should leave your ego at the door, yeah, and it's about the team win. And so we've, you know, been quite careful not to fall into maybe some gender, you know, stereotypical roles, that kind of thing. It's not about our gender, it is absolutely about, you know, us leading together, having harmony, and looking at what are your strengths, yeah, and what are mine. And we say we lead from the leading edge. So it's not, as to say, Andy was saying that we don't, it's not that we don't always, you know, we're not always agreeing, but we have different viewpoints. But ultimately, we would let the person who has the strength in that area take the leading edge. Yeah. So in our house, it kind of looks like,
yeah, so from a sort of a practical point, yeah, of view, you know, if we've got a, I'm a numbers guy, so if there's anything financial going on, I tend to sort of lead on that just because that's where my strength lies. Mm-hmm. But anything relational, I'm useless. So Siobhan would lead on that because she has got a real relational wisdom and a real strength in that area. So so we sort of defer to each other in the areas of our strength, the areas, yeah, that God's given us as strengths.
Yeah. And it's not the case of like, so I don't have any say when it comes to the finances and Andy has no say when it comes to relationships, but we allow that person to lead in, yeah, that area. And so I think when you look at those relationships, as I say, whether it's within educational business or relationally, have a discussion about, okay, what are your what is your gifting, what are your strengths, and, you know, bring your gifts to the table. Let's lead from that leading edge. So yeah, in terms of unity, I would say, yeah, we don't always agree.
Nope.
But when the decision is made, so we have, as you like, I like to talk, so you can imagine it's lengthy discussions. Yay! But when we make a decision, it's our decision.
Yeah, we own it. Yeah.
I honestly think if you're going to take anything from today, this, when helping you lead well with somebody else, would really go a long way. Because once the decision's made, it's our decision.
Yeah.
So that if we have, you know, if the decision we made doesn't end up being that fruitful, we don't start playing a, you know, like a blame game. Well, actually, you're the one who decided this and, you know, all that kind of stuff. No, it's our decision. And so I would say what's really important for us is that we'll air our viewpoints, but we'll come to an agreement, we'll make a decision, and it's our decision. That way we share the wins, yeah, and we share the losses. That's really important for us when it comes to yeah, unity, really.
No, that really is important, you know, because, you know, if you're leading from a point of view of where, well, you know, well, that was your decision, and you just, you know, I've seen it where people are just waiting for it to go wrong, and these are people who are leading together, you know,
yeah,
more in a business context, I have to say, you know, that was your decision, so let's just wait. So they don't support it. They might tacitly, yeah, go along with it, but they don't support it. You know, when we make a decision,
yeah,
together, that's our decision. Doesn't matter who was leading on that. That is our decision.
Absolutely.
We need to own it. And I think that's really powerful,
really,
isn't it, really?
It
So unity, really important. And the fourth fundamental for us is something we like to call advocacy. Mm-hmm. And basically, this is just about championing one another. This is about being each other's champions. And we have another saying, strangely enough.
I know, I'm just smiling because I know he loves saying the saying because he came up with it. And so I'm just saying we're doing it a team win. We're going to share in the win. But yes, Andy came up with this thing.
somebody's going to Google this and find out it wasn't me. But never mind. Anyway, for the benefit of the podcast, I think I invented this phrase, and it's that we are good to each other and good for each other.
That's right.
We are good to each other and we're good for each other. Now, being good to each other, mm-hmm, looks like that section out of that passage where it was talking about looking out for the other person's interests.
Yeah.
So it's wanting the best for the other person. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that can be difficult sometimes in a leadership context because we can get a bit self-centered, can't we? Mm-hmm. We can think it's all about us. We can think, you know, that, you know, I'm being wronged or badly done to, or, you know, my views aren't being taken into account. But actually, if we've got the other person's back and they've got ours, right, you know, you've got a lot sorted out there already.
Yeah, absolutely. That's
before you've even started. So,
I mean, I do absolutely love this bit about being good to each other, because heaven knows Andy has done pretty much every personality test going, okay? Because I honestly think it's important. If you're going to be good to someone, you need to know them. And so I don't know if you've ever done something called love languages. There's a test online. Google it. Honestly, I highly recommend it. I'm just saying that not only has Andy done the love language test, but all my children have. And in fact, this is not just something for sort of families, if you like, but all our colleagues and our workplace have done the love language test. So it shows you your sort of five love languages. One is gifts, acts of service, words of affirmation, touch, and quality time. And if you know how that person likes to receive encouragement, you can be good to them. I get a little excited about that, because I think it's important, if you're going to lead well together and if you're going to champion the other person, know how they want to be championed. Do you know, we need to take responsibility for knowing the people we lead and how to help them thrive. So yeah, that's being good to each other.
I have done all of those tests. And Siobhan did tell me to put in the notes, by the way, that her top one is gifts.
You need to remember that.
Oh no, I've done it to myself now. I'm not right. Okay, never mind.
We'll move on.
That is true. So being good to each other. So that's being good to each other. Being good for each other is something slightly different. Mm-hmm. Being good for each other is not just having the interest of the other person at heart, but wanting them to be the best version of themselves that they can be. So that looks like me wanting Siobhan to be the best Siobhan, the best God-intended Siobhan that she can be, and her the same with me. And that's really, really, really important.
That's right.
And, you know, sometimes that isn't easy, mm-hmm. Because sometimes that can involve challenge.
That's right.
And we surround ourselves, don't we, sometimes, especially on social media, with people that agree with us.
Yeah.
People that might have the same point of view. And it's natural. We all do it. People may be the same sort of, you know, age group or you know, political persuasion or whatever it is. We surround ourselves with people that agree with us. Well, actually, sometimes being good for somebody is from that position of faith, from that position of integrity, from that position of unity. We've already had those things firmly in place because we trust each other.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes I can tell Siobhan she's being an idiot. Not
you
on stage, of course.
You're a little nicer than that.
Yeah. I say, darling.
You are a little nicer.
Darling, are you sure about that?
It's a little nicer.
Here's a gift.
But, you know, it is, you know, how you handle challenge when leading well together, honestly, needs to be by design. And so, you know, the Bible actually has a roadmap for how we're to challenge one another. And I just think, as Andy kind of alluded to, I think social media is so powerful, but we need to use it correctly. And I think very often when we disagree with somebody, the first kind of temptation we have is to go onto a social media platform and promote how we don't agree, and we challenge from a position of from one to many. But actually the Bible says that if you disagree with somebody, you're to go to them yourself and then have a discussion. And if that doesn't work, and if you don't have any fruit from that, then you need to invite some good godly counsel to help you with that. And then you're to invite a few more. And so you're not meant to go from a position of, okay, I'm going to challenge you, but I'm going to challenge you from, you know, from the safety of social media to the many. And so I just think that, you know, part of Andy and I's commitment to champion one another is that we speak life over each other. You're never going to hear us speaking ill of one another. And if we need to bring challenge, we're going to do that between each other. And if we get to a point where we've brought a level of challenge, but we've not seen kind of any movement, we then invite some counsel to kind of help us. But we're not going to out each other, in sort of our friend circles, and you won't believe what he did today. You know, we're just not going to do that. I honestly, genuinely believe that if you want to lead well together, you need to protect the vulnerability in that team that you're leading with. If you protect the vulnerability, if you allow, if the other person you're leading with knows that you're going to protect the vulnerability, what you're going to do is you're going to avoid insecurity. And let me tell you, there's nothing more toxic and dangerous than insecure leadership. And so if you want to protect that, you need to start by protecting the vulnerability and the intimacy within your leadership so that you avoid insecurity in your leadership.
Absolutely. And the heart of that challenge, the really important thing is, you know, when I'm challenging Siobhan, I'm doing it because I want her to be the best Siobhan she can be. It's not from a heart of criticism. It's not from having a go. It's not from having a little dig. It's actually, I want to help you.
That's right.
Because, you know, I want to help you to be the best you can be. So that's really important.
Yeah. I think we're going to come into a time of prayer. Some of you may not know, but when Andy and I started this life together, we actually had two families that we were bringing together to make one family. And what I absolutely love, and I got a little choked behind stage, is, you know what, when you just consider the love of Christ, it can take your breath away sometimes, because when Andy and I, when we started dating, we had a whole history behind us and a bit of brokenness, and we had children that we wanted to bring in. And I genuinely believe that adoption was Jesus' idea. Yeah. And what is wonderful about the adoptive love of Christ is that, you know what, when you love each other like he loves you, when his love is a part of your relationships, there is a restorative power. And there is a joy and there's a peace. And our family has never been more whole. And I'm so grateful that that's not because, you know, we're so clever. That's because we've really put that first foundation of faith there and asked God to go, would you lead us? And as we follow you, we're going to have our family follow you. And honestly, I'm blown away when I look at our four kids and our family and our friends and this family that we're a part of. You know what? It's a blessing. And I pray to God that we never get so comfortable that we forget the blessings in our lives. Yeah, and so we're gonna come to a time of prayer really now. So I'm gonna ask you to stand with us.